Okay, Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8 this morning. Today we're going to talk about God's people and the importance of His Word in their lives. For those of you that are guests here, I have 1 through 8. I can't always do this. I have 1 through 8 in your notes, but I don't necessarily have all the rest of the scriptures I'm going to talk about. I run out of room sooner or later. But anyway, Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man, meaning they all had the same purpose in mind. They gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women and those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood a bunch of men at his right and a bunch of men at his left. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, just like on a platform, just like I am right now. He was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. In other words, we agree, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, along with several other men and the Levites, explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. The French author Victor Hugo once said, England has two books. It has the Bible and it has Shakespeare. England made Shakespeare and the Bible made England. And when our fathers arrived in America, they had this reverence for the scriptures the same way the Jews did. In fact, statesman Daniel Webster remarked, the Bible came with them, speaking of the pilgrims. The Bible came with them, and it is not to be doubted that the free and universal reading of the Bible is to be ascribed that men were indebted for right views of civil liberties. And President Woodrow Wilson once said, America was born to exemplify that devotion to righteousness which is derived from the revelation of the Holy Scriptures. Which leads us to point number one this morning. When people move away from reading, understanding, and obeying the Word of God, they also move away from the persuasion, protection, and provision of God. When people move away from reading, understanding, and obeying the Word of God, they also move themselves away from the persuasion, protection, and provision of God. Not just the persuasion of God over their lives, but the persuasion of God in the lives of other people on their behalf. Now, the temple had been restored. The walls had been rebuilt and the people were in homes now. But Nehemiah knew it was time for revival. He knew it was time for a spiritual renewal among these people, because one of the easiest things to do when you've accomplished great things is to forget who got you there. It'd be a very dangerous place to be, to look back and think to yourself, look at all these great things I have accomplished, and not remember the Lord who gave you the ability to get where you're at in the first place. And if you're not careful, you just start riding that emotional high of how successful you've been. And again, that's a very dangerous place to be. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And the Bible says in Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. And so now the people were protected, they were provided for, they were governed well. As you remember, Nehemiah was their governor, but something Nehemiah knew was missing, and that is they needed to return to God's word so they could live in unity with one another, but they could also live in unity with God's agenda for their lives. And Nehemiah knew that Ezra was the man for the job, and so they called on Ezra to bring the word of the Lord before them. And I love what Ezra 7:10 says, that Ezra was a priest and a scribe who had prepared his heart. Listen to this. Don't miss this. This is great. He was a priest and a scribe who had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it. Man, that's a guy walking with God right there. He sought the law of the Lord his God, and then he did it, and then he taught it in Israel, the Bible says. And these two men, Nehemiah and Ezra, knew that if Israel was ever going to thrive, they must put the word of the Lord their God first in their lives and first in their city life. The Bible says in Psalm 1:1-3 in your notes, how blessed is the man. Draw a box around that phrase, because that's an important phrase. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. The Bible says he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. I don't know about you, but I got some trees that the leaves are withering right now. Especially three new trees. If I had known we were going to go through the drought we're going through, I wouldn't have bought three new trees and planted it. Because man is at work trying to keep them alive. They've all lost their leaves now. All the leaves are either dead or fallen to the ground now. But the Bible says, how blessed is the man that his delight is in God's word, and he meditates on his word day and night. Did you hear that? He's in God's word day and night. He's meditating, and whatever he does, he prospers. Nehemiah and Ezra knew that if the Jews were going to prosper, if they were going to yield fruit in their new surroundings in Jerusalem, they would have to make God's word a priority in their lives and in city life. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 15. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I abide in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. He goes on to say in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. And then in verse 7 he says, listen to this. It's one of the greatest promises in the Bible. And if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What a great promise. Amen. These are some amazing promises from the Lord. But before you can claim the promise, we have a bunch of people saying, you just claim it and it's going to be yours. Before you can claim the promise, you must make sure you're meeting the premise. You're meeting the condition that God gives in His Word. God's promises do not apply to those who are living for themselves and their own program. Newsflash. God is not in the business of supporting your program. He supports His program. He's not in the business of building your kingdom. He's in the business of building His kingdom. But when your life lines up with the Word of God, and there are no areas in your life that are hidden from God, and there are no areas in your life that are held back from God, then you can bet He will begin to go to work in your life. He'll begin to do things in your life that only He can do. And you'll begin to experience God and have an intimacy with God like never before in this life. So as you spend time in the Scriptures each day, ask the Holy Spirit to show you anything in your life where Jesus would not abide. Holy Spirit, show me anything in my life where Jesus would not abide or be at home. Is there any area of your life where His Word is not allowed to rule? If so, those are the areas where He is not abiding in you, and you are not abiding in Him and in His Word. In fact, that's why all the people were weeping in verse 9. As Ezra read from the Word of God, the people began to see their own sins and remember the sins of their forefathers that had led to their captivity in the first place. Look back at verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "And all the people gathered as one man." They had one purpose in mind, and that was to hear from the Lord. They gathered at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses to us, which the Lord had given to Israel. And then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it before the square which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday. 5-6 hours. And the Bible says, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Bottom line, you can do what you want to do. Amen? You can do what you want to do. My dad used to say it to me this way. Boy, you can get up at 4 a.m., when it's time to go hunting or work out. You don't mind getting up at 4 a.m. if you're fixing to go deer hunting or duck hunting, or you're going to go work out. But then you'll sleep till noon all the rest of the days of the week. What my dad was saying was, is, you know what, Chris? You can do whatever's important to you. Dr. Tony Evans says, Ezra had been preaching the word among the Jews now, before this point in time, probably 14 years. He had been preaching the word among the Jews, creating a spiritual environment, softening the ground of truth, and reorienting the people towards God's standards for life, which is critical for you and I, every person in here, because the Bible says all of us, just like sheep, go astray. I run with some pastors around here, and we've been friends now, some of us, for, 20 years or so. And we have a saying, sheep jump fences. Sheep jump fences. And the Bible says that all of us, just like sheep, go astray. I do it in one way or another every day. And each of us, the Bible says, turns to his own way because we think our way is better. Somehow we work up in our mind that our way is better than God's way. So we do our own thing, our own way. But this is the end of that little verse in Isaiah 53:6. And I love this part. Listen to this. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of Chris Irvin, the sin and the wickedness and the gross injustice of Chris Irvin, to fall on Jesus. Amen? But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all, the Bible says, to fall on Jesus Christ. When people move away from reading, understanding, and obeying the Word of God, they will automatically move away from the persuasion, the protection, and the provision of God. Secondly, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to soften and turn the hearts of God's people back to Himself and back to His standard for living. And there's a biblical word for that, and it's called repentance. Repentance means you turn away from your program, your plans, your way of doing things, and you turn back to God's. You say, God, you confess. You say, God, you're right and I'm wrong. You're right, I've been wrong. And I'm turning away from my way of doing things because I've seen that I'm wrong and I'm heading back in the direction that you want me to head in. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, the decadent periods in the history of the church, meaning whenever the church has declined, has always been those periods in which preaching has declined. In other words, it's always been the periods when pastors move away from the Word God, the Word of God. And no longer because they're worried about what the culture says or what the culture thinks or whatever, they move away from the Word of God. They water it down to help it fit the culture that they live in. And that's always been the decline of the church. The Apostle Paul told his young friend Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15, Timothy, in case I'm delayed in coming to you, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. And the church of the living God, Timothy, is the pillar and support of the truth. The church of the living God, Timothy, is to be the pillar and the support of God's truth. The church is not some institution created by man. It is the house of the living God, the Bible says, and it is to be the pillar and support of God's truth. And God's Word, says one author, is the single story. I love this. I don't know if this is in your notes or not, but it's an amazing statement, and I don't remember who said it. It is the single story of a perfect God's passionate pursuit of a prodigal people, a people that always go their own way. Always turn to their own way. It is the single story of a perfect God's passionate pursuit of a prodigal people through His Son, Jesus Christ. And God is so passionate about having His truth about all of life that He has given us the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, to teach us all things. John chapter 14, verses 25 through 26. And the Bible says, listen to this very carefully. This is important to understand. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit carried men along, 2 Peter 1:21, for a period of about 1,600 years as God Himself breathed out the words of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, to over 40 authors who wrote the Bible. The Holy Spirit was carrying those men as God was breathing out the words that He wanted them to write in the Bible. And the Bible is not just a collection of stories. That's what a lot of people teach right now. And the Bible is not just a collection of stories about God and about His people. Listen to this. From start to finish, it's a love letter from God to you. It's a love letter to you from the very heart of the God that created you. And don't miss this, the God that created you and the God that loved you so much that He would rather die for you than spend eternity without you. And that's why Jesus in the Bible says in Matthew 1:23 will be called Emmanuel, because translated it means God with us. Amen? What an amazing truth. And in the Bible, listen to this, the Bible says that in the Scriptures, 2 Peter 1:3, is everything you and I need to know for life and for godliness. 2 Peter 1:3 says this, His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and his own excellence. Now look at verses 5 through 6. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people on this platform. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen, we agree," while lifting up their hands. And then they bowed low and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. There was obviously a great respect for the Word of God, amen. Can you imagine standing up or kneeling for 5 to 6 hours and listening attentively to the Word of God? It was amazing. They listened to the Word of God and they wept. Don't miss that. They wept when they began to see where their lives did not line up with God's truth. Sometimes it's so easy to see where God's truth doesn't line up with how I'm living my life and me just move on. Dismiss it and move on. Or rationalize why I can continue to behave the way I'm behaving and just move on. But these people wept, which leads us to point number 3. Number 1, when people move away from reading, understanding, and obeying the Word of God, they will automatically move away from His persuasion, His protection, and provision for their lives. Number 2, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to soften and turn our hearts back to Himself and to His standard for living. That's called repentance. Number 3, when people show up ready to listen, repent, and obey the Word of God, just like these Jews did, then God will start showing up in their lives. God will start showing up again in their lives. In fact, that's what it means to fear the Lord. It means, you know, one of the things we do here, we don't major on the minor stuff. We major on the major stuff in the Bible. And you want to know one of the things that's a major is that you and I fear the Lord. And it means that you honor Him by honoring His Word. And you honor His Word by listening, repenting of sin, and obeying Him whenever and wherever necessary. You quit holding things back, and you quit hiding things from God. You allow Him to abide in you. In other words, Jesus Christ is allowed to make His home in your heart. And the more that you put God's truth into your head, the more it's going to eventually translate to your heart. And when God's truth goes from your head to your heart, it will uproot the evil in your heart. It'll uproot the sin in your heart. And so to honor Him is to honor His Word. To take His Word seriously, actually, is what Dr. Tony Evans says in his commentary about fearing God. But let's look at some passages in your notes about the fear of the Lord. The Bible says in Acts 9:31, "So the church throughout all Judea and then into Galilee and into Samaria enjoyed peace." It was being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord, taking His Word seriously and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. By the way, when you fear the Lord, the Holy Spirit will be your comfort. When you fear the Lord, the Holy Spirit will bring you rest. He will revive you where you need to be revived, and He will give you peace. He will give you a peace that the Bible says passes all understanding. He will give you a joy in your heart that your circumstances cannot take away. And so the church enjoyed peace, being built up, and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. Malachi 3:16. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another And the Lord gave attention, and he heard it. The Lord stopped, and he listened. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and those who esteem his name. Acts 19:17. This became known to all. This, meaning the extraordinary miracles that God was performing at this time, became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Bottom line, when we fear the Lord and we take his word seriously, his church will enjoy peace. It will be built up. It will continue to increase. And when we fear the Lord, he will pay attention to what we say. He will stop and he will listen to our prayers. And when we fear the Lord our God, then the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be lifted up. He will be honored and he will be magnified in our individual lives, but also in the life of his church. Amen. Listen to what Paul told his young friend Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. And what he means by exhortation there is it means pay special attention to the reading of God's word and the advice along with the warnings that it gives. Some people say, you know, Chris, I go to church on Sundays, man. I go to Bible study on Wednesdays, and I'm in a journey group. Isn't that enough? Do I really need to spend time in God's word daily? And my answer is absolutely. Number one, because God's word says you do. That's the biggest reason, amen? But the second reason is this. It's in those quiet one-on-one times with the Lord, in prayer and in his word, that you grow, just not in head knowledge of him, that puffs us up, but in intimacy with him, in your love for him. And it's in those intimate times alone with God when you will draw closer to him and he will minister to you. The Holy Spirit will minister to you as you read and meditate on the word of God, and you will come, the Bible says, to delight in him as you continue to experience his presence and his peace as he speaks to you and ministers to you. And that can happen like never before when you're one-on-one with God. I enjoy a very, very special relationship with a person named Andrea. I gotta be careful, I'll start crying just talking about it. But Andrea and I are very careful to have one-on-one time together. And I would dare say that not a whole lot of people outwork us. We usually meet at home. We start, or I do. I start about 4. She starts about 4:30. And we meet at home about 7. But nothing draws us in. My prayer has always been, God, help me to love her more every day. Help me love her more every day. And every day I tell her how much I love her until she probably gets sick of it. And I say, you know what? You're my best friend. For 32 years, I love you more than when I married you. And you're my best friend. But that comes from this one-on-one time we have. It doesn't come from when we're in a crowd. There's something about getting with God alone and being in his word and spending time talking to him, and maybe even more important, listening to him in prayer. And God will draw you in. He will draw you close to him, and you will begin to experience him in your life like never before. And you will begin to focus on him more than you focus on your own life, your own little life. And when you get there, you'll experience a peace that passes all understanding. You'll experience what the Bible calls the joy of your salvation. The Bible says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. In everything, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays. Don't go through your week leaving God out here. Don't go through your week hiding stuff from Him and holding stuff back. If you do, He can't be at home in your heart. And Jesus clearly says, listen, if you abide in Me and I abide in you, you will bear, not you might, you will bear much fruit, but apart from Me, you can do nothing. All right, in closing real quick, let's look back at verse 8. The Bible says they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. And the word translating here that's used here in the Hebrew means to make something flow together in a meaningful fashion so that people can understand it. So the law of God was being explained to the people in a way they could understand it and apply it to their lives. Sometimes people will say to me, you know what, Chris? Why does it take you 20 hours to put a sermon together? And the answer is, I'm probably not as smart as you are, but the other answer is, it takes me that amount of time to do the research and the study that I need to put in so that I can take God's word and in a meaningful way bring it to God's people so they can understand it but also apply it to their lives. So you can walk out of here every Sunday and be able to take God's word that we just read and apply it in a meaningful and life-changing way to your life. And these people had been living in Persia most of their lives. And they were Jews by birth, but they had been submerged in this Persian culture for many years. And listen to this, around 1,000 years had passed since the law of the Lord had been given to Moses. When the law of the Lord was given to Moses and Ezra reading to them here. And so needless to say, there were some language barriers to overcome. And the whole goal was for God's people to hear, understand, and obey the word of the Lord so that their lives would be fruitful and prosperous, and so the Lord their God would be glorified. Amen? That's the ultimate purpose, so that the Lord their God would be glorified. You ever wondered why God wants us to give all the glory to Him? Is He just a big glory hog? Is He on an ego trip? He wants us to give all the glory to Him because He knows that you and I can't handle it. We're the glory hogs. I want to be number one, and I ain't sharing with any of y'all. I'll mow you over to be number one if that's what it takes. I want to be the best. I want to be the champion. I want to be the one that's got all the spotlight. And I ain't sharing with you. So God says, give Me the glory. I've told y'all this a bunch. I don't remember her name, but one Olympic, four-time Olympic champion, when they were interviewing her and they asked her what motivated her, said this: living for the glory of God's a win-win. When He gets all the glory, you get all the blessings. In closing, Oswald Chambers said this: the moment you forsake or neglect anything that God has given you, the moment you forsake or neglect anything that God is teaching you, your spiritual life begins to die within you. Will you join me in prayer this morning?